I love New Year's. Y'all know this. Y'all been here for 17 years. You know, I enjoy New Year's. And here's what I hope and our prayer is for 2015, you know, because mankind was created to walk with God. And then we screwed it up. and then God fixed it. And here's my prayer that in the year 2015, that we as a church body, individually and corporately, can grow in the conscious awareness of what it means to be with God and that we're walking with God, because the whole story of the Bible is about a people that were with God. You know, God was with Abraham. God was with David. God was with Moses. God was with Isaac. And then through Jesus, the Apostle Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation," to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. This is a great truth, that God has done something for us. It has very real results. And because of what God has done, we have something to do. We have a ministry to tell other people about the reconciling power of God. And this is our ministry. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." So God has reconciled you to him. Now the apostle's prayer is that you get reconciled to God. And that's kind of what I want to look at today. How we as God's people can be reconciled to God. So we can make the experience of being a child of God a very real reality in our day-to-day existence. That as we go forth in the year 2015, we can walk in the conscious awareness, the increasing conscious awareness of what it means to be with God. So to do that, we're going to go to one of the penitent psalms. A penitent psalms is actually a psalm of confession. So if you got your Bibles with you or your Bible app, why don't you open up to Psalm 32. That's where we're going to kind of hover today. That's where we're going to park. Was actually going to start my series on Ruth. I'm kind of excited about that series, but I just felt like I wanted to kick off 2015 with this message here. How can we grow closer to God and be ever aware of the consciousness, consciously aware of God in our life? And I think a big part of our problem in that, quite frankly, you know, is sin. Because mankind was meant to walk with God, and then we screwed it up. Well, we're still screwing it up. Every single day we screwed it up. Not just because of the sin of Adam that has affected the entire human race, but because we ourselves are just kind of sinners. I mean, that's what the whole total depravity thing is all about. And if you get total depravity down, I am firmly convinced you got to be a primitive Baptist. I honestly believe that. If you get down the fact that you are a completely depraved sinner, that your affections are depraved, that you're dead in sin, there's nothing that you can do about it, you're going to have to believe in election. You're going to have to believe in preservation of the saints. So let's just take a look at Psalm 32. This is the words of the psalmist David. He wrote seven psalms that are penitent psalms, seven psalms of confession. 32 and 51 are by far the most popular, and they both were written, it is believed, because of the sin with Bathsheba. So that's kind of the mindset David is in. And these are the words that David has penned. He said, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. And for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee. My iniquity have I not hid. I said, I'll confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah." We're going to pause there for just a second. For those of you that are new to Camp Creek Church, we talked about the word Selah before, and it's kind of one of those words that is stuck in the Old Testament, and it has this kind of meaning. Think of it like this. Selah means, hey, take a second, pause, and think about what was just said in light of the world that God had in mind. In light of the world that God had in mind, because God created this world. We were perfect. Everything was right. We were walking with God. Nothing was wrong. So in light of what I just wrote, think about what it would be like if everything were as God wants it to be. Well, the psalmist starts off and he says these cool words. He says, you know, blessed is the man in whose transgression is forgiven. I remember listening to another preacher a long time ago. He was a preacher of a different faith. And he was just talking about an experience that he had in a church one time, in which the church, after the end of a sermon on confession, he just said, hey, I just want to kind of open up, because it was a pastor's conference, right? Okay, and he said, I just want to open it up for everybody that just needs to kind of confess that they're living a double life, that they're dealing with an anger problem, that they're dealing with a lust problem, that they're dealing with an addiction, that they've got some sort of issue. Just come on up. And we'll pray for you, and we'll confess it, and we'll just you know get that going. And the guy said, the dozens of pastors, elders, deacons, and church leaders were coming on forward, and it's like, whoa, you know, because you kind of, you know, in our kind of like Christian mythical kind of association, sometimes we think there's certain people that don't have problems like this, and that's not true, and it's contrary to total depravity. But the point, pastor went on to make the point, hey, you know, that stuff is going on. And if we don't really honestly deal with the issues that are affecting our life, then what's the point? And if I could give y'all kind of a visual demonstration, we have these beautiful flowers here, all right? They're really pretty. But I want you to kind of just imagine right now that this area up here is your living room, all right? We're in your living room. and these aren't flowers. These are two huge mounds of horse manure. You with me so far? Okay, because here's what's going on in our life. And this is a big metaphor. I know y'all don't keep horse manure in your house, blah, blah, blah. But here's what's going on, you know. We all, every single one, some people are nervous. Every single one of us, from the youngest to the oldest, have garbage and stuff going on in our lives. We got a bunch of ugly stuff going on in our lives, like two big old piles of horse manure. And here's what we're doing. Well, hell, welcome on over to my house. Ooh, I got a little dust right here. Ooh, I think I need to vacuum right here. And we're trying to ignore the junk that's going on into our lives. And what we're doing really is we're trying to cover it up ourselves. Because this is what David said. He said, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven. Blessed is the man whose sin is covered. And what we're doing as a people is we're trying to cover it up on our own. We're kind of, forgive me, I got a little tissue thing here. We're just like, well, hey, you know, welcome to my house. This is great. I think I'm just going to, you know, cover up my little big old pile of horse manure here. And the way that we're doing it, think about how we're trying to cover up some of the stuff that's going on in our lives. Because some of us are trying to cover, you know, we'll keep silent. We come to church. We'll sing songs. We'll read theological books. We'll throw some money into the offering plate. And we're going to go home. And then meanwhile, there's some major issue in our lives that we're neglecting. No one knows about it. No one knows, but you know about it. God knows about it. And we just continue to play this game and we try and cover it up. You know, sometimes the covering is we're trying to shift blame. Oh, this is not my fault. You know, it was the parents that I had. Sometimes we rationalize it. It's all relative. I mean, it's really not that bad. Yeah, it is. It's a big stinking pile of horse poo in your life. We go on vacation. We distract ourselves. We achieve, you know. Ooh, I went to Emory. Ooh, well, that's worth two things, you know. That's my achievement right there. That's so great. Woo, you know, you went to Emory. We cover it up, right? We try to cover it up, but we really don't deal with the underlying problem, and it's stinking up our lives. Brothers and sisters in Christ, every one of us has stuff in our life that's stinking up our lives and we're not dealing with it. And that's really impeding. Y'all remember the days when radio, before we had digital radios where it's like 94.1 or let me get all holy, 104.7, you know, 91.5. Look, y'all remember the days before digital radio when you had to take your radio and you had to fine tune it and you had to move it like a microcentimeter in order to get just the perfect clarity on your radio. You remember days like that? Well, hey, here's the thing. God has blessed us. And the signal is being beamed down to us. And what David has done here is he's given us the capability to kind of fine-tune our listening so that we can hear the forgiveness that God has given us in Christ. Blessed is the man whose iniquity is forgiven. Blessed is the man whose sins are covered. Those are statements of fact. And so what the Apostle Paul does, because you can't get this out of order, what the Apostle Paul does is he sets these things in order, he sets the reality, and then he tells us how he became consciously aware of this. He says, hey, you know, when I was dealing with my sin, the Lord's hand just kind of weighed heavy upon me. And I know there's people sitting in church right now, in this church right now, who the Lord's hand is heavy upon you. You're dealing with something. There's something that's got you down and you're struggling. He says the moisture came like the drought of summer. That's kind of another way. It's a really metaphorical picture of saying, hey, you know what? I kind of feel like my strength has just kind of been drained from me. And any of us that have a conscious awareness of our sin problem and are dealing with some struggle in our life, maybe your marriage is not good. I don't know. Maybe you've got an addiction. I don't know what it is. Maybe you feel unworthy. Maybe you're starving yourself. Maybe after dinner you go up and you throw up a little bit because you're just ashamed of your appearance. I don't know what your issue is. But if you're trying to cover it in anything, then you're not really dealing with the issue. And God has provided such a wonderful covering for us in Jesus Christ. Yeah, and this happens all the time. Every Sunday in churches all across the world, we're just dusting, we're just vacuuming, we're listening to sermons, we're nodding our heads, we're learning a few theological truths, while there's a big pile of poo in our lives. And if that's what we're doing, what's the point? We might as well just shutter the doors, we might as well just board up the windows and call it quits. And that's not what God has planned for his people. Because God's plan for his people is that we live a life with God. And you know, there might be some people here who are tempted to think, this message is really not for me. Psalm 32, it's really not my psalm. I'll just tune in next week. Today I'm just going to think about my problems. Blah, 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 blah. You know, it's just not big deal. You know, I'm just going to check out. Hey, let me tell you something. It is the little sins. The little sins that we don't think that are a big deal that can pull us away from God and do the most damage to us. More people have been killed by viruses that you cannot see than by mountain lions and bears. You get what I mean? It is the little sins in your life that can slowly pull you away from God. You know, the Screwtape letters were written by C.S. Lewis, and Screwtape he's this like great demon, and he's trying to mentor his little nephew called Wormwood, and he's telling Wormwood, hey, here's how we pull people away from the enemy who is God. And this is what he says. I love this. He says, hey, you will say, because he wants to advise Wormwood not just to tempt people into the big sins, but to understand the power of little sins. This is what he says. He says, you will say that these are very small sins, and doubtless, like all the young tempters, you are anxious to be able to report some spectacular wickedness. But remember, the only thing that matters is the extent to which you separate man from the enemy, which is God. It does not matter how small the sins are, provided that the cumulative effect is to edge man away from the light and out into nothingness. Murder is no better than cards if cards can do the trick. Indeed, the safest road to hell is a gradual one. The gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. Beware of the small sins. And we have piles of this stuff just sitting in our hearts. And I want you to know that your Heavenly Father wants us, wants you, and wants me to deal with it. You know, I can imagine You know, I was thinking about the visual illustration that I wanted to use today, and I was just kind of, you know, having this imagined conversation. You know, I was imagining wanting to bring this actual big piles of stuff into the congregation, you know, like, and then like, John, you can't do this. This sanctuary is so sacred. The sanctuary is so holy. The sanctuary is so pristine. Hey, guess what? So is your heart. And we're allowing stuff to just kind of sit and to kind of fester and to kind of eat away at our spiritual life. And if you allow it long enough, what it's going to do is it's going to interfere with your walk with God. It's going to turn you off to your church. You're going to look for reasons to criticize it, blah, 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 and it's just going to be miserable. And this is the problem with sin and guilt. It's unavoidable. It is unavoidable. I am looking at a congregation of sinners who is looking at someone standing in the pulpit who is a sinner. We have a sin problem. What we have inside of us, put there by God, is holy and pure. But our flesh, you know, hey, I just kind of, you know, the Bible says that Adam was created in the image and the likeness of God. And if you do any theological reading, there's a whole body of literature about how y'all are all in the image and likeness of God. Hey, I got news for you. None of you are in the image and likeness of God. You are all in the image and likeness of Adam. And Adam was sin-stained, and Adam was wretched. So we all have this sin problem. And sin is unavoidable to us. We have the Spirit of God in a body of flesh. And like the Apostle Paul says, oh, wretched man, who's going to deliver me from this body of sin and death? You know, the Apostle Paul's wrestling with it. So are we. And if we allow it to just sit in our lives and stink up our lives, it's going to have a deleterious effect. And so the apostle, it's a, David in Psalm 32, he's talking about the Psalm of Confession. And look, confession, it's not one of those things that's going to pull down the rafters in the church. People aren't going to be jumping up and down shouting hallelujah about it because it's a painful process. But this is what I want you to picture what David is saying. He's saying, blessed is the man whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose iniquity is forgiven. Blessed is a man whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. And so when David says, blessed is the man whose sins are covering, the covering that David is talking about is actually in reference to Genesis chapter 3. But notice the order of it. David says, bless, and then he says, when I acknowledge that the Lord forgave me of my sins. You know, here's the thing. The order of the psalm, something's going on like this. David says, you know, I started looking inside myself. I felt the heavy hand of the Lord upon me. I felt like my strength was drained from me. And when we're struggling with a sin problem, all of us kind of feel like this. And this is what David said. When I started taking a moral inventory, I started finding all kinds of junk. I started finding all kinds of stuff in my life. And then this is what I discovered. What I uncovered, God already had covered. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, you know, whose sin is covered, who the Lord imputeth not iniquity. And so here's what the power of confession does. It kind of fine-tunes you to be able to hear the reality of what the Lord has done in your life. This is what David, it's kind of a reference all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. When David talks about covering, it's that relationship, and it's going to be what I call another edgy little thing. Forgive me, I don't want to step on any toes, but brothers and sisters, what we're talking about is the theology of nakedness. You understand what I'm saying? If you go back to Genesis chapter 3, you look at how mankind was created. Adam and Eve are walking around, and how are they walking? Completely naked. And it didn't bother them a bit until sin entered the world. And then what did they do? They tried to sew together a bunch of fig leaves, and they started covering themselves. Here's the thing. Why were they trying to cover themselves? Well, prior to sin coming into the world, Adam and Eve were clothed in moral beauty and righteousness. They didn't have to cover up anything. You see, this is what sin does for us. It causes us to try to patch together our own righteousness to cover up our own deficiencies. I'm unhappy with how I look, so I'm going to go vomit into the toilet immediately after dinner. I'm ashamed of how I look. Sin brings shame into the world. You know, the one thing that the Bible says, this is one thing we don't know if Adam and Eve, we don't know what they ate. We don't know what they talked about. We don't know what they sang. We don't know. This is what we do know. This is the culmination of what we know about Adam and Eve in the garden. They were naked and were not ashamed. Sin, what we know about a sin-free world is there is no shame in a sin-free world. But when sin came on, all of a sudden shame comes into the world, and we've been dealing with it ever since. And what's happening is we're trying to cover ourselves, and the Lord is laughing at our efforts. We cannot cover our sin. You cannot cover it with your own righteousness, with your comparisons, with your pedigrees, with your incomes, with your addictions, with your medications. You cannot medicate away the shame that you feel and the problem that you have. There's only one way to do this. It's through confession that you can tune in to the reality that your problem has already been handled. And so Psalmist David, I mean, he's saying, you know, we've sinned. In Genesis, God created Adam and Eve, and every night he met with them to be with them. They were naked, they were uncovered, and it was okay. One night God shows up, and they dove into the bushes, and they hid, and God said, hey, what's wrong? And Adam and Eve said, I'm hiding because I'm naked. Now, that's kind of silly, but a true theological statement. It's silly because God could have said, you know, Adam, you've been naked ever since I made you. You've always been naked. If you're hiding because you're naked, why haven't you hidden before? It can't be that you're just naked. Something else has got to be going on. What's going on? And what's going on is that Adam and Eve sinned and they could not bear transparency. They couldn't bear it. They couldn't stand their nakedness, because what is nakedness? Nakedness is when you don't control what people see. Nakedness is when you cannot manage perception. Nakedness is when people get to see all the way in. Until there was sin, there was no problem with that. Why was it that Adam and Eve suddenly couldn't stand being looked at? Why is it that suddenly they had to control what God saw and what other people saw? Why is it that suddenly they had to hide? Why is it that suddenly they had to cover up? Because when they sinned, they lost their covering of moral beauty, their clothing they had before, which was their original righteousness, God-given righteousness. And the minute they lost it, they were stained and they couldn't stand being seen. So what did they do? They sewed together a bunch of fig leaves. They began to cover. One of the most profound things you can understand with your life in light of Genesis chapter 3 is to look at yourself and to kind of ask, why are some of us perfectionists? Why are some of us workaholics? Why are some of us so worried about our bodies and how we look? Why are some of us working ourselves to death in order to achieve? Why are some of us starving ourselves to death in order to be beautiful? Why is that? Because you're trying to cover your own nakedness. You're trying to patch together a righteousness and a beauty to make up for that lost sense of righteousness and beauty that we all experience. And we're all hiding. We're all hiding. You're hiding. I'm hiding. Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, the Lord says, unto Adam and Eve, and to Adam and also to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skin and covered them. God comes to Adam and Eve. He says, hey, what you're doing, that's not working. I'm going to provide the covering for you. And this is an incredible promise of God, that no matter what your sin is, no matter how ugly, no matter how deep, no matter how big, no matter how small, God has already provided a covering for you. Now, this theme of covering is actually all throughout our story. We see it in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10, the Lord says, and they say, the prophet says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with garments of salvation, and he hath covered me with robes of righteousness. Direct reference to Genesis chapter 3. Then there's the vision of the high priest Joshua in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 3. It says, now Joshua was clothed in filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and he spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. This is what the Lord is saying to us. You can spend your whole life trying to patch together your own little garments and trying to cover yourselves and trying to deal with that deep sense of guilt and shame of sin all on your own. But the Lord says, he's saying, I have covered you. We started out with 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17. You have been reconciled. The promise of God in Isaiah saying, by his stripes we are healed. In the present reality that we live in, we are healed, we are covered, we are saved, we are clothed. And now how can God promise us, make this promise to us, that we can know about his covering? How can God do this? Because this is what God tells us, and Paul tells us in Romans chapter 4, because Paul is actually quoting Psalm 32 here. This is what he says. But to him that worketh not, because this is where we're going to talk about faith right now. We've talked about grace. God's covered us. God's providing a covering to us. It's a reality. And so Psalm 32 is about that reality, about how David actually feels that reality. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 was talking about how we have been reconciled. Now, because we've been reconciled, here's what we need to do. This is called operating by faith. Romans chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, he's talking about Psalm 32, which we talked about. And he says, but to him that worketh not. In other words, you're not trying to patch together your own sense of righteousness. You're not trying to deal with your own problem, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. You know, we believe as Primitive Baptists in a doctrine called total depravity, because there's only two real schools of thought on total depravity. There's one that you are a dead sinner. You can't choose good, you can't hear, you can't understand, you can't believe, you can't be baptized because you are spiritually dead. Romans says that the natural man understandeth not the things of the Spirit. There's another school of thought, and let's just give a shout out to the other school of thought because we got to acknowledge it, but it's not that you're dead. I mean, that's a little harsh. We don't want to offend anybody, but you're spiritually damaged. You're still able to choose good so that you in your natural condition, you can understand, you can hear, you can believe, and it's all up to you, go team go. Hey, let me tell you something. When Jesus died on the cross, he didn't take the football to the 5-yard line and say, it's up to you. Jesus went the distance. He scored the touchdown. He hit the home run. He saved dead sinners. The hour is coming now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. When you were given spiritual life, it wasn't because you were partially good. It wasn't because you were just morally sick and then crossed the goal line on your own. It was because God looked down at a dead sinner and said, live. But to him that worketh not, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Not the sick, not the, you're kind of good. No, you don't get to pat yourself on the back. You're a dead stinking sinner full of horse poo. You understand what I'm saying? But to him that understandeth, the him that justifieth the ungodly, the people that stink, the people that have filthy rags on them, he says, but to him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of sin, and this is a reference to Psalm 32, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. What does faith do? It apprehends, it understands the reality of what God did for you. Hey, if you're part of God's family, he died for your sins. And what faith does say is, okay, Christ died for my sins. It's not up for me. Christ covered me. It's not up for me. Christ took, you know, the blood. His blood has made me as white as snow. It's not up for me. It's all about Christ. What Paul is saying in Romans 4 is, you know, the reason God can promise us this and we can know his covering is because of Jesus. I have covered you is because the covering of God, the reason God can say, I have covered you, whose sins are covered, he says, the reason, because God's covering is not a cover up. Okay, so what we're doing is covering up. We're trying to cover up. But God's covering is not a cover up. As a matter of fact, when you look at the actual word in the Greek language, it actually means to remove and to take away. And this is so important because what all confession does is it really points us back to the cross of Christ and what happened at the cross. There is a reason that the Roman soldiers were casting lots for the garments of Christ. He was uncovered. Because what he got covered with was your sin. Every sin. Not the sins that you committed up to this point. Now the rest is up to you. Hallelujah, you're on the 20-yard line. He got every sin. And literally, Jesus hung naked on the cross because the covering that he had, your sin was imputed to him. Your sin was put on him. He was clothed in your sin when he died on that cross. So that you could be clothed in his righteousness. So, Psalm 32, you know, blessed is the man whose iniquity and sin is covered, whose transgressions are forgiven, who the Lord imputeth not sin. That is a blessed condition. How do we access that? Because when I'm in my sin and I don't feel like I'm a child of God, how could I have done something like that? How could I have said something like that? How could I have thought something like that? How could I have spent money doing that? When I do things like that and I feel the Lord's heavy hand upon me, it's because he loves me. When I feel my strength is just kind of evaporated and gone, what is my reality? My reality is to go back and say, hey, Lord, this is verse 5. Hey, Lord, you know, I've sinned. And then the Lord makes very real in my consciousness what happened at the cross. The Lord forgives me through Christ. There's another passage of Scripture as we come to a close. I'd like to call your attention to. It's going to be found over in Revelation chapter 7. But first off, let's talk about how to get naked. First thing is to actually uncover your sin and to be honest. You know, kind of pray like Psalm 139, Lord, search me. Because, you know, here's the thing about total depravity. It affects our ability to even perceive our own sin. Even perceive it. We're so morally skewed. We have such a tendency towards self-righteousness and say, you know, I'm bad, but I'm not that bad. No, my sin, it's really just not that bad of a big thing. First off, you know, uncover your sins and be honest with yourselves. Next thing is kind of uncover your motivation. Confession and repentance is more than just behavior. That's really not enough. God, I did something wrong. But then kind of uncover the motivation. Why am I doing that? Then uncover your pride. You know, James says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Some confessions you need to do with God, and some confessions you need to do to other people. Have you offended another person? Go to them and tell them. There's something very transparent about saying, hey, I failed you, wife. I failed you, husband. I failed you, son, daughter. There's something very transparent, very almost, I mean, it's almost like standing somebody just completely, just like, here I am, this is me. But the strength that you can do that in is knowing that Christ died for you, and it doesn't matter what the other person thought, it matters what Christ thinks. And Christ tells us to confess to one another. So we need to confess our sins. We need to think about our motivation, uncover our motivation, uncover our pride. And finally, we need to put on Christ, because there is no reason to fear if you understand and you know and you hold on to the truth that God is my hiding place. Psalms David, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. My iniquity have I not hid. I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. And surely in the flood of the great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. And thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. You know, as our story is kind of coming to a conclusion in the book of Revelations, over in Revelations chapter 3, there's just this awesome scripture. In Revelations chapter 3, the family of God is standing before the throne. In Revelations chapter 7, verse 9, it says, And I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, palms in their hands, cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. You get the picture there? Here are all these people who have their white robes, and you find out a couple of chapters earlier that their robes were made white by the blood of the Lamb. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you have white robes. When God looks at you, he looks at you as morally perfect. You might feel down right now, but if you will confess your sins, you will feel that with God life. I know right now maybe there's a couple of people that just kind of feel like your life is just kind of shattered. That it's in a million pieces and you can't really do anything about it. And that's true. You know, you can't. You're just putting together a bunch of little bitty coverings on your own and sewing together fig leaves if you try and do it together. But if you will, through faith, turn your life over to the creator of the universe who loved you enough to send your son, let me tell you, beautiful things can be done. Yeah, have any of y'all ever been to like a church that had stained glass windows? Have you ever been to a church that had stained glass windows? Have you ever thought about that? I went to chapel at West Point and I go to the Roman Catholic service because you got out and could get breakfast before the Protestants. I mean, it was. But they had really cool stained glass windows. And if you look at the stained glass windows, really, it's just a bunch of broken pieces of glasses that have been put together by our Creator. And I don't know what stains that your glass has. But I know that in the hands of my Creator and your Creator, He can put those stained glasses together, those pieces together in such a way that it'll make a beautiful mosaic. It's part of His story. So if you, through faith, will not worry about the stains, but think about the goodness of the Creator, it will make all the difference in the world. Because the reality is, as blessed is the person whose sins are forgiven, and that's you. But blessed is the person whose sins are covered, and that is you. Blessed is the person who the Lord does not impute iniquity, and that is you. And all those stains that you feel like you have in the hands of the Creator, He can do something beautiful with.